As you know, we are on this series called The Greatest Sermon Ever Preached. It was preached by Pastor Jesus himself. It was a great, great sermon, and it's in the book of Matthew, chapter 5 to chapter 7. This sermon is so incredible, famous, the Sermon of the Mount, that when Drew entitled The Greatest Sermon Ever Preached, I could not save and upload as it was because the title was already taken. So I think Jesus took that title and he, you know, paid for the title of the sermon, and we could not use. So I had to use after like GNC or something, or Matthew. I use Matthew 5 to 7. So it allowed me to save like that in, I don't know where I was uploading, but there was some rights there, the rights of Jesus himself. Funny. As Drew started this sermon about 2 weeks ago, he gave us an introduction, and the introduction was in Matthew 4:23, where it says, Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and he was healing every disease and sickness among the people. So that was, you know, right before Matthew chapter 5. This was what our Savior was doing, you know, making himself available, one with God, right? But right there with people, he was teaching, he was proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Good news that we look back, our perspective, it's more, you know, from the disciples, their perspective would right there in the moment, right? Of course, some of them, they had the Old Testament, but it was right there. Jesus was bringing like hot, good news to all of them, and Jesus was using his power to heal them of sickness, of disease. And then starting in chapter 5, we read that now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He began to teach them. If you can only picture, and probably you have watched some movies where you see Jesus right there, and I always thought it wouldn't be nice to be part of that crowd. One day, maybe in heaven, you know, we can redo this scenery here where we'll be sitting and Jesus will be teaching us. So then, you know, last week, Drew, he shared with us about the Beatitudes, which, again, it's a famous part of the Sermon of the Mountain. The Beatitudes, and Drew taught us how Beatitudes, you know, it's beautiful attitudes. And the list, it's just incredible. I was preparing for this message, and it dawned on me that, and you know, when you prepare, you ask like, God, please, you know, just lead the way, and Holy Spirit, please lead the way. And I think what I could hear was like, son, I preached that message. You can just read it and it will preach to everybody. So I feel like just reading, you know, this Matthew, the verses that we are going to be reading again. And Jesus, he is going to, and the Holy Spirit is going to preach to us. But we learned last week, and I want to repeat, we learned that the kingdom of God's citizens, us, those that have believed Jesus Christ, those that have received him as a Savior, those that are following Jesus Christ since the beginning, the characteristic of them, the part of their character is that they are humble. And we read in Matthew 5, you know, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. And the word that we use for that is humble. Blessed are those poor in spirit. Blessed are the humble. Humble, it's a characteristic important in the life of the Christian. And then the verse says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Another characteristic of the followers of Jesus, blessed are those who mourn. And the word that we use here is repentant. Blessed are those who are repentant. Even this week, you know, was there something that you had to take on, embrace this characteristic, this part of your character as a follower of Jesus Christ, and you had to repent? I did many times. Did to my wife yesterday, you know. But praise the Lord. Blessed are those who can repent, who can mourn. And this is what the Bible says. They will be comfort. They will be comfort. Another characteristic, blessed are the meek. And we use the word submitted. Blessed are the submitted. And they will inherit the earth. I theologically speaking, I have studied, you know, this verse, but I'm telling you, I don't even know what that inheritance will be like in the future, but I do believe. Blessed are the meek, the submitted. They will inherit the earth. Blessed are the hunger and thirst, and we use the word passionate. We have a group, you know, we have a bunch of people here at Good News Church, passionate people, people that are hunger and thirsty for righteousness. And the verse said, they will be filled. I love this. Their hunger, their thirst for righteousness will be filled. The passion that they have for the glory of God and for the world and to love people and to serve people in this world, they will be filled, their hunger and thirst. And then we learned, blessed are those that are merciful. Blessed are those who are compassionate. And for the compassionate, it says that they will receive mercy. The merciful will receive mercy. And then blessed are those who are pure in heart. And I love the word that Drew used, beautiful. Blessed are the beautiful, the pure in heart. And those, they will see God. And I don't think they will see God just when they get to heaven, but I think they will see God in their experience of life as they are, you know, setting themselves apart because of their fear, reverence to God. They are setting themselves apart and they are pure in heart. And it's hard, this one, but it's a calling from Jesus to us. It was part of his sermon, so we accept and we ask God to help us practice, right? Blessed are the peacemakers. The word here is peaceful. They will be called sons and daughters of God. Blessed are the persecuted. Blessed are those who suffer because of his name, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then blessed are the ones that are insulted. Have you been insulted? Lied about or lied to, you know, persecuted. And the word that we use is they will be rewarded. They will be rewarded. There will be a reward in heaven for being insulted, being persecuted, being lied to and about it, but taking on and trusting God anyway. Again, we read this list, right? We hear Jesus preaching this list and we think about ourselves. And of course, we know that everything that we read here and everything that we see, this is the work of God in our lives, This is not something that God wants us to flex our muscles, right? I think if there is muscles to flex, it's the muscles of our faith, of our belief. God wants us to do that. But again, this is the work of God in our life, that you will be humble, that you will be repentant, that you will be submitted, that you will be a passionate person, that you will be compassionate, that you will be a beautiful, pure heart person, that you will be peaceful, committed, rewarded. It is the work of God in our lives. And as we allowed him, I really believe that, you know, the only thing that he needs from us, it's for us to humble ourselves and for us to allow him to work in our lives his plan that he has for each one of us. So that was Drew's message last week. And my message is very quick, okay? Hold me accountable for that. Very quick. What time is it? 10:58? How many minutes I have? 5? No, you're kidding me. Give me a little something more there. So as we continue to read, we come to this amazing portion of the scripture here. Matthew 5:13-16, where Jesus talked about, you know, this mandate to all of us to become salt and light, to believe and to embrace and to practice our new identity as a child of God. So let's read together. And the title of the message today, it's Being Salt and Light Living. So verse 13 says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." If you don't mind, let's just read this portion again. Verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world, a town built on a hill that cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So as you were able to see, and as we were able to, you know, experience and feel when Drew was preaching about the beautiful attitudes, it's all like blessings from God to us, you know, teaching us and showing us what is part of who we are, because we carry the nature of God in us. So the Beatitudes, it's many promises and blessings. But now, here in this Sermon of the Mountain, we start seeing like a turning in the sense of like there is a challenge coming on from Jesus to us, right? And it's picking up, and we'll see. We will be challenged with this series of messages. And I see a great challenge here, and good challenge for all of us, that Jesus is calling us to. The metaphor that he uses here to describe his followers, salt and light, are two things that cannot be unnoticed, are two powerful things. So there we are, you know. salt. Jesus called us to be salt. Can you see the salt? The sprinkle of salt. I put it that there. And then light, right? And as salt, we are to preserve. As salt, we are to flavor. As light, we are to shine. As light, we are to bring the warmth that comes by the presence of Jesus Christ. So we are being called and we are being challenged, you know, me and you, you and me, we are being called and challenged by God to carry on this mission of being salt in this world and being light in this world. And once again, you can look at yourself and you can think about yourself and you can go like, Ray, maybe this is for you, the pastor that stands in front of people. Maybe this is for, you know, Caio. You do the worship here together with your team. Maybe this is for you guys, you know, but what about me? This is for us. Each one of us, we have our sphere, right, of influence, where God and Jesus, our Savior, He is calling us to be salt. He is calling us to be light, because that is actually part of who we are in Him and having Him inside of us. It's a mission that seems, you know, kind of like impossible when we look at ourselves, but when we look at Him, it's a mission that it's totally possible and totally necessary. Folks, we need the salt Christians in this world. We need the light Christians in this world. God wants to use all of us. I was thinking, you know, and maybe you are here this morning, and you know, if you are maybe experiencing like a problem with like identity, you know, kind of like trying to understand, you know, who you are and what you should do in this world. I love the fact that concerning God's will and purpose for our lives, He is not hiding anything. He's not hiding anything. He makes it like crystal clear. And every time we open the Bible, you know, as a follower of Jesus Christ, He shared with us, you know, what is our purpose? What is our mission? Who we are in Him. And this morning, let me tell you, you are salt and you are light. Two quite incredible ingredients. You know, the salt, as we said, has this amazing purpose to preserve food and to enhance the flavor. And as a metaphor, can you believe that you and me, little you and little me, we have this opportunity to preserve the relationships that we are in, to bring some flavor to whatever God sent us to be. Folks, God is going to show up as me and you show up. God wants to show up as me and you shows up to be salt, to add some flavor. This afternoon, you can add some flavor to someone's life. This afternoon, you can help to preserve, you know, a world that, I'm telling you, it's kind of going crazy. It's lacking preservatives, right? And we have an opportunity to do that. Salt, you know, in the times of Jesus was such a precious commodity. You know, in our days, you can go to the store and buy as much salt as you want. They But it was a commodity. It was something very important. There was a time in history that even like Roman soldiers, they from time to time, they were paid in salt. It was so precious that, you know, instead of receiving a salary, they received like salt as a salary. And the industry of salt, they boast that salt has about like 14,000 uses for salt. Can you imagine? You know, when I read this, it made me like Google about, and it's endless, like, you know, what salt can be used. And why would Jesus use this metaphor about you and me? I don't know about you, but I think Jesus is trying to say to you and to me that you are this precious ingredient that I have in my hand that I would like to shake around, that I would like to use to enhance flavor. You are. Salt was a big deal. You are. I am a big deal in the eyes of my Savior. As you think about light is a powerful thing. It dissipates darkness, right? Light is so powerful that it travels at the speed of 186,000 miles per second. You know, have you like turned a light and see like, you know, gradually like lighting up the place? No, we don't see like, oh, you turn the light and, you know, half of the room is dark and the other half. No, you turn the light and it's like, bruh, right? Everything is on and it's like bright because you turn the light. It's a powerful thing. To go from Earth to the moon, you know, light goes so fast that it takes like 1.255 seconds for light to reach, you know, the moon from the Earth. Incredible. Light was so important that in the first book of the Bible, light was there. Genesis 1:3, it says, let there be light. But also light was used in the last chapter of the Bible, in the last chapter of the Bible. And it says there that there will be no more need for light, for the Lord will give them and be their light. Again, two amazing metaphors where Jesus turned to us and his disciples and all of us now in the Sermon on the Mount, and he said, you are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. What a great thing to be. What a great thing to think about. What a purpose-driven, motivating, you know, to our lives to be light and to be salt. They are important. We are important. Jesus wants to use us. It is part of our new identity as a follower of Jesus Christ. He wants to use us in the life of many for his glory and for the blessing of this world. Drew and I, we are using this book by Michael Card, and there was something that I really like that he wrote. The book, it's called The Gospel of Identity. And he mentions how, you know, Jesus, he proceeds with his inaugural manifesto of the Christian new identity. And he says, you know, the two things most useful to the world, salt and light, describe the character of the new identity of his followers. And then he goes on to say, you know, salt preserves food and lends its favor. Jesus' disciples will flavor the world by means of his mercy and wisdom. and his representatives, they will preserve and serve the world through the message of the saving provision of the cross. And once again, you know, when you read this, when you think about this, you know, we kind of like we could have this attitude of like, oh my gosh, but how? Again, I love Philippians 2:13. It says this, "For it is God who works in you both to do, both to will and to do for his good pleasure." Folks, it is God. It is the work of God to direct you, to give you the strength, to protect you in your mission, in my mission, to be salt and to be light in this world. And I look at my life and I am humbled by the grace and the mercy of God. I could look myself in the mirror and say, God, you know, I'm not like a good candidate for this stuff of being used as light and salt. Maybe there are better people, you know? But then, you know, I'm invited to look at the cross and to see a Savior that gave himself for me so that I could be something. You and me, we are something special by the grace of God. By the blood of the Lamb, he has given us a new life. He has given us his Spirit. He has given us God's Word. He has promised to be with us daily. He has given us the body of Christ, the church. He has protected us. He has given us so many, you know, promises. But he has given us also challenges that he expects us to embrace. And the embracement, again, it's not like the muscle flexing. The embracement, it's the palms up saying, Jesus, if you will, if you will, here I am. If you will, here I am. Being salt and light, it is a byproduct of being a child of God. And I love how Jesus put it in Matthew 18. He said, you know, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whosoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, it's such an upside down kingdom. It's so different than the kingdoms of the world where you need to show yourself strong and on the top of your game, you know, otherwise you are eaten up by the, you know. But the kingdom of God, with its leader, Jesus Christ and our Savior, it's a totally upside down, where he invites us to be like little children and to practice palms up and to practice confession and to say, here I am, God. Am I natural stupid enough to believe you and to follow you? Even when facing, like, you know, people laughing, my own self, like, challenging this whole Christianity thing, is it worth? Who else is doing this and living like that? And Jesus said, I don't really care, but I care about you being a child and following me and believing me, even to the point of being used in my hands as a salt shaker to enhance the flavor in people's life as a light to illuminate and to bring my warmth to someone's light with my love, with my grace. So I want to pause right in here. And today we have my in-laws, as Rachel said. They just moved here to Georgia. Welcome to Georgia. I already bought them some lake life now because we live close to the lake, like 2 miles from the lake. So I thought it would be nice to give them lake shirts as we be salt and light, right? My in-laws, they have had the privilege to serve in ministry for 40 years. And I was just going to introduce them, but I thought about like maybe interviewing them, just a few questions to have them share with us what has been for them. So if you would come here, Mark and Paula Schollert is their last name, and we would like to have you share with us a little bit. And we thank you so much for being available for that. And we welcome you here in Georgia, my beautiful mother-in-law. And my
handsome
father-in-law. We have two mics. You can have that one. Can I use Kyle yours?
All right.
You can be seated. So once again, welcome. So the first question that we would like to ask you guys, it's again, thank you for your service. 40 years, it's not four. I understand that. And thank you for your faithfulness. But tell us, like, being salt and light is part of, has been part of your identity. And we would love to know, you know, when did you become like a Christian? When did you got saved and become like a follower of Jesus Christ? Paula, you can start.
When I was 12 years old, I was in church since a small child. My mom always took us to church, made sure we were in church. But when I was 12, I was at a church camp. And that's when it became real to me that Jesus died for me, that he loved me. So I was 12.
You know, this is really anticlimactic, isn't it? I mean, like, he was in the middle of a ripping good message. And now, well done. Well done.
Thank you.
Well done. So I hope we don't put you to sleep here. I was 12, and it was a Sunday morning in July, and I was in a Baptist church, traditional Baptist church in Monongah, Pennsylvania, and received Christ as my Savior.
And when do you both think you really started like learning and embracing your new identity as salt and light?
Well, I think when you're young and you become a Christian, you always are taught that you are salt and light. You know, you're to share what Christ has done in your life. But I think for me, when I really realized that God wanted to use me and I was salt and light, was when we went to Bible college, because God allowed me to, the time, because I had been raised in a legalistic denomination, and I didn't truly understand the grace of God, God's mercy and grace. And so God began to show me and teach me in Bible school about it wasn't about me. It was about what God had done, what in sending his son and Jesus dying on the cross. And so by understanding grace, God's unmerited favor to me, then I was able just to allow him to use me and be salt and light where I was. I think there's a lot of pressure of trying to share or, you know, well, how do I tell somebody or what do I do? But it's just, you've heard that saying, you're the only Bible someone may read, and when necessary, use words. So it's just your life and understanding God's grace, that it's not anything you do or that you have done, but it's because of Him. And then I started understanding the difference of being salt and light.
Mark?
Yeah, I think for me, it was that first summer I was saved. The church handed out these little New Testaments. At the time, they were called Reach Out. I think you could still find them every once in a while, but it was like in a real contemporary language for a teenager. And I just kind of devoured that. Like, it just was all I was trying to do was read it. And then the following summer, through that time, I led some of the guys in my junior high school to Christ. And that following summer, I started a Bible study in our basement. Not really knowing what I was doing, not really knowing how to teach. But I said to my dad, I said, hey, Dad, you know, I just feel like, you know, I want to get these guys together and, you know, let's open the Bible. And, you know, he encouraged me in it. So during that summer, we had some Bible studies in the basement with these guys that, you know, we were working out and running. And, you know, junior high, we thought we were going to be football stars playing in the NFL. And I gave up that career to be a preacher. That's a joke. Yeah, see, preachers, they just can't joke. They just can't deliver jokes. So I would say then, that's when my first glimpse of it was.
Awesome. So then you guys were like 23 and 24 with two little girls when you sold your home in PA and moved to a Bible college dorm in Lenox, Massachusetts. So the question is, what in heaven and earth made you do that?
Mark, well, answer that.
What's your idea?
Well, I know when, honestly, I when I was 12, probably right after I got saved, I was in a church service, and I didn't fully understand what I was doing, but I knew that the Holy Spirit was speaking to me. We had a missionary that was in speaking in the church, and he said, anyone that would be willing to be a missionary for God, I want you to come forward. And there, I just couldn't stay in my seat. And I knew at the time I didn't understand it, but I just went forward. And I remember the song. I remember the words to the song that I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be what you want me to be. And as I walked forward, and I just told God I would do or be whatever He wanted me to be. So when Mark and I met, we met in West Virginia, we weren't really following God. We had been saved when we were young, but as we got into our teen years and we decided that we wanted to live a different life. And we met actually on the steps of a bar. And we had a quick romance. And the next thing we knew, we were pregnant. And he told me, I'll marry you. And I'm like, you don't even know me. I don't even know you. And but he married me. And we got married in the basement of a pastor that we knew in there. And so our lives just started changing then. We were going to a church in Pennsylvania and getting to know each other. And he began telling me that I was pregnant, and he said he wanted to go to Bible school. And I'm like, well, you didn't tell me that. I didn't know anything about that. And he started looking for Bible schools that he wanted to go to. And long story, very short, one day we were talking to someone and a pastor, and we realized that God had called us. We went back to when we were 12 and 13 years old, and had told God that we would do what He wanted us to do, that we would be what he wanted us to be. And
Mark, you had just bought your first house, and you also bought the truck of your dream, and you sold both of those to go to that Bible college in another state. What in the world?
Yeah, it's just like Paula said, you know, we the one attempt to go to Bible school got cut short because we were pregnant a second time. And so I just figured, okay, well, the call of God is just to immerse myself in this local church we were in and give it everything we had. So that's what we did. But as we grew together and as our family grew physically, number-wise, Rachel was our firstborn, and then there's Missy. And the sense of call just intensified. Yeah, we bought a house. I had a Ford 250 four-speed Lariat. Like, I had to order it. It was 6 weeks to get it. It got lost on the train somewhere. It was like the Cadillac of trucks at that time. But I had a truck allowance, so it worked out. We bought a house, a dog. You know, we were reaching the American dream in our early 20s. Paula had a very successful side gig from home. I was starting a second window, my own window installation company. That's what I did for a living at the time. But God was just like hammering us. And so it was like around just before Thanksgiving. Missy was a couple of months old. We went to this school in Massachusetts, about a 10-hour drive overnight. Took the Friday off, went Thursday night, got there. There was nobody there. We got there before anybody woke up, right? And there was nobody to greet us. When we got there, we spent the day there. It was like, who are you? What are you doing here? It was very, very unsophisticated, low-key, no big deal Bible college. Just a real training ground, honestly. And so Paula got a job that day. But we couldn't take it because we had to go back, get the girls, sell the house, do all the other stuff. So we're watching God open doors, yet not fully. And then we sold the house. Interest rates were 10.75% back in 1980 and 81. And Reagan had just taken over. And we sold the house to some friends. They gave us $5,000 down because we'd been working on the house. And I sold the truck for exactly what I owed at the bank. The guy gave me $7,000. I walked in the front door of the bank, gave it to the loan officer. They gave me the title. I walked out of the bank, signed the back of the title, handed it to the dude that bought it, and watched him drive my truck down the road. And I was like, what in the world am I doing? And we went to Bible school.
And after 3 years graduating from Bible college, now with three kids, you guys decided to be missionaries in South America, originally Brazil, and then a short time in Chile, and then back to Brazil. And you were in Brazil for almost 20 years, far from your family and relatives here. Paula, this is for you. The Beatitudes start with, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. And the word that we use was humble. What humbled you in that crazy adventure that you had?
Well, I guess I would have to start with, I think the opposite of humble is pride. And so I had to actually surrender my will and my plans and my desires to what God had. And I had a lot of fears. I had a big fear that my kids at the time, now we had three. We had a baby who was 6 months old, a three-year-old and a six-year-old. And I had read a lot of missionary books and heard a lot of missionary stories. And I was sure that my children were going to die on the mission field. So I had to surrender that to God. I had a lot of fears in my life. I wasn't even sure why God was calling me. The one thing that I did know was that I could look at my husband and see that there was a call on his life. So I just embraced that. And I surrendered. I had to surrender everything.
And Mark, your time in Brazil was great, but also the Beatitudes that we just read talks about, like, you know, mourning and suffering. What was mourning and suffering like for you in Brazil?
Yeah, I had to really think this through. We got, fortunately, gave us these questions last night so I could think it through.
10 at night. I'm so sorry.
That's all right. I really had to think about it. I really did, because Proverbs says that the blessing of the Lord, when God blesses you, he adds no sorrow with it. And I know that Paul talks a lot about, and so that we can read their lives, right, that there's a lot of suffering that goes on for the gospel. We suffer for Christ. And I don't know how you look at that personally. And I'm not sure still tonight, this morning, how I look at it. But so I thought about it. So I'll just, rather than getting philosophical here, you can't give a preacher a microphone, right? So I guess for the mourning part for me and the suffering are kind of connected to a personal thing. My adoptive father, his mom, my grandmother, she passed while we were in Brazil, and there were no cell phones. And oftentimes, it was 2 weeks for letters to circulate the whole thing or longer. And my grandma had taken a fall. We didn't know about it. She spent some time in the hospital. We didn't know about it. Unfortunately, in the hospital, she fell out of bed as well, and that led to her death. And we didn't know about it. A funeral transpired, and we didn't know about it. A burial transpired, and it was a while later that we were informed. I'm not sure, still fully over that. And that's been quite a while ago. Suffering, I'm a doer, and I'm creative in my brain, but not always get it out my hands and feet or tongue like I'd like to. But not being able to make my own way, losing my, what we might consider financial, economic independence, that's a continual suffering. That we began to really learn in Bible school and then on in the mission field and still to this day. And I would say mourning, because of the burden that we feel with the gospel and also the good news of teaching and instructing and loving people, that for me sometimes there's a suffering and mourning that goes on because I feel like haven't done it adequately enough, even though knowing that my adequacy is in him. I can quote you all the verses, right? I can do all that in discipling, but be on the side of it where you're seeing people struggle and you know you've communicated, but and of course I'm not responsible what you do with what I say, but there's still that burden on our hearts. And Ray knows this, and of course many of you who love people and disciple them, even your own kids, you know, your grandkids, you share Christ with them and they hear you, they nod their head, and then, you know, they bang their head against the wall like you did once as teenagers, because it's part of humanity to learn what it means to surrender. But yet still that, you know, I think of some of the young people in Brazil, Chile, in the U.S. here that we've interacted with, and we know because we know the Lord, their life could be richer in and through a relationship with him, and it's not. They're in a famine. They're in a place that's extremely uncomfortable, and they're disoriented and lost. But it's just because, as we've been you've looked in the Beatitudes, they won't surrender. They won't admit that they're wretched.
We have just about two more minutes, but I want to ask this last question. And again, the idea here is just to give you guys an idea of who they are and what where God have taken them. Feel free to invite them to your home or to come visit them at their Airbnb that they are staying. And you can ask tons of other questions and share your own life story with them as well. But you guys are now kind of like semi-retired. But we would love to just know, what does being salt and light look like for both of you guys in this season of life?
We're about to find out.
Good answer.
Okay, so we have 2 minutes, so I'll just read your verse. 2 Timothy 2:21 says this from the NLT. If you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean, and you'll be ready for the master to use you for every good work. So we saw a plaque in
Hobby Lobby
that said, help me out.
I can trust the next chapter because I know the author.
Amen. Amen. Thank you guys so much, and welcome to Georgia, right? Welcome to Georgia. Thank you. Appreciate. So, again, God is good. God is faithful. Jesus, he is still preaching, and he's preaching hard. And as we open up our ears to hear, we hear those words, and we are encouraged, but we are also challenged. So I hope today you were encouraged, but also like challenged, because I really believe with all my heart, we can make the little world around us, if you can, a little better. I really believe so. You know, we could be like complaining and talking about the negatives all night long. We could, and we will be right, right? It's like, right, reality, check, right. But instead of doing that, what about being used as salt and light in the hands of our amazing Savior? Amen. Your life counts. You are beautiful. You are special. You can shine in places that nobody else can shine. You can flavor lives that nobody else can flavor. So don't miss it. Please, don't miss it. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your presence here with us. Thank you for this portion of the scripture that are so precious. Lord, every time I read, it humbles me. It humbles me that you would call people just like us, far from being like perfect, imperfect, sinful, but to be transformed by your grace and used for your glory in your name, Father. So, Lord Jesus, just as we started today, here we are, and we are opening up our hands, and we are putting our palms up, and we are saying, Lord, we are here. And if you will, we believe. We believe. Use us as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.